We have come to Megiddo, and it is mentioned in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, is the only New Testament book that rabbis from the second century AD until now have allowed Jews to read. Many people ask the question, why was Revelation allowed? And the answer is because it quotes voluminously from the Tanakh, or the Jewish Old Testament. When I wrote a commentary on Revelation called The Coming World Leader, I found, without any printing whatsoever, any computers, found on my own over 400 quotations. Now, with computer studies, translating the Greek of Revelation back into Hebrew, we have found 721 quotations from the Old Testament. One study says the only thing not in the Old Testament are the names of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Even what's said about them are direct quotations from the Old Testament. The Bible is an integrated software system, and when you come to the subject of Armageddon, it takes time, far more time than we're going to give it today. But we'll give you enough for our recording that can go at least by your listening in the future, maybe challenge you to study further. We have many tapes on Armageddon. Please understand that the word Armageddon is referring to a Hebrew word, har, meaning hill. That's what you're on right now.
What?
The hill of Megiddo. Armageddon became a symbol of war, battles, terror that struck into the land of Israel. As you have already heard, there are 25 civilizations that have been uncovered on this hill. You're going to see quite a few spectacular things on the top. But let's read the passage where we get the name. Revelation 16, verse 15. Our Lord is quoted as saying, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It's done. It's finished. There were voices, thunders, lightnings, a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Now we're told that this whole event has been planned and orchestrated by the Lord God of Israel. In verse 13, John says he saw three unclean spirits like frogs. It didn't say they are frogs. It uses symbolic language. In fact, the book of Revelation uses symbolic language 70 times. Translating like or as means there's a similarity, but not the same as. We are told that these devils, demons, move like frogs. Frogs jump and then they stay away, then they jump again. That's why many Bible teachers refer to Armageddon as a campaign, an attack against Israel that is final, conclusive, and wraps up human history as we now know it. Several years ago, I was asked to speak to America's key leaders in the field of space and technology and weaponry. The general who introduced me did not know me at the time, but they were interested in what the Bible had to say about Armageddon. And there were 200 military officers there. And so I spoke. They asked me to continue this. So I spoke before lunch and even after lunch. When I finished, there was dead silence in the room. I asked if there were any questions. There were none. The general walked up to me, five-star general. He said, "Where'd you get that stuff?" I said, "What stuff?" "What you've been talking about." I said, "Out of the Bible." He said, "Well, that's exactly the scenario which we discuss every day here. We are preparing for Armageddon." And I thought about it because down through the years, I have noticed people are either going to take it as an allegory that maybe has already happened. In fact, 80% of all known churches, in terms of denominational belief, actually believe that what I just read to you happened long ago. They believe it happened when Rome invaded 70 AD. They believe the tribulation is from 66 AD to 73 AD. They're called preterists, a Latin word meaning past. So they see no future, so they don't want to scare people. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't want to scare people." I don't know why not. The Lord Yeshua did all the time. If we could scare you into the kingdom of God and keep you out of hell, it might be worth talking about. But here's the problem we have with Armageddon. That one passage in Revelation is not the only teaching of the Bible about Armageddon. The Hebrew prophets speak about it over and over and over again. Even some of the phrases I just read you, they come out of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and many of the prophets, especially Zechariah. And they are speaking about the end of human history as we know it. A great battle will happen that will change the course of this world. And right when the people of Israel believe that there's no hope, right when they are attacked and surrounded, Zechariah said half of Jerusalem will be taken. Women will be raped, innocent children killed. When all this happens, the Hebrew prophet said, we should not worry because the Messiah has promised to come and deliver us. As a matter of fact, the amazing thing is that the Messiah will not use any of the angels of heaven to fight with him. He will not use any believers who have died and gone to heaven. The Messiah says in Isaiah 63 that he will do it all by himself. He will trample in the winepress of God's wrath the blood of the enemies of Israel. His garments will be stained with blood. As a matter of fact, there'll be so many people killed from all the nations of the world who have gathered for one final wipeout of Israel. According to the Bible, the blood will flow up to the horses' bridles. The Bible also says it will flow at Armageddon for 180 miles. That's the miles that come off of the Greek language of Revelation chapter 14. Now, a lot of people have different views, and I want to explain it to you. Some say the 180 miles starts at Haifa, which is just a little bit to the west of here. That is sea level. going through this amazing plain of Esdraelon or Vale of Jezreel. It will go all the way over to the Jordan River. And it will go from sea level down to lower than 700 feet below sea level, so the blood could flow, they said, if the battle is right here in this valley. That's one view. If it continues to flow down the Jordanian Valley, it goes from about 700 feet below sea level down to 1,300 feet, so it'll dump into the Dead Sea. That's one view, and that is 180 miles. Another view, because of the emphasis on the attack on Jerusalem, is that it's a radius around Jerusalem. Those people have never been to Israel. Because if it was a radius of 180 miles, it's only 50 to 60 miles from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean Sea. That would put it way out in the sea. I doubt that seriously. Another view is that it's from Amman, Jordan, clear to this valley. Amman, Jordan is up on that high plateau to the east of Israel, and Israel's military still says that's their most vulnerable point. I have been all over that area. The ancient capital of Edom was a city named Bozra, B-O-S-R-A-H. Not the Bozra in Iraq that we saw in the Desert Storm. That's way on the east side of the Saudi Arabian desert. But the ancient capital of Bozra in Edom is apparently where all the nations are going to assemble. Those of you who remember Desert Storm, remember how amazed we all were to see the movies and documentaries of all those planes and troops landing in Bozra, flat desert land, and they have simulated thousands of people there. Well, that's the same thing you have on the west side of the Saudi Arabian desert. You can land huge armaments on the top of that mountain. And many say that's where the attack is going to come from. Military men believe that today and take it very seriously. The reason why that's interesting, Amman, Jordan is exactly 180 miles from where you're standing now. However, in spite of the interesting views, I don't think any of them are correct. And I'll tell you why. In the Hebrew prophets, the final battle of all battles, the culmination of the day of the Lord and his judgments against planet Earth, all of them are in the winepress of God's wrath. The Messiah is trampling out the blood of his enemies. And in every single case, the Hebrew prophets are consistent with themselves. The winepress is the whole land of Israel. Well, that's very interesting, because from Dan to Beersheba is 180 miles. In other words, the whole Israel, land of Israel, will be a bloodbath. The nations of the world will attack here. Now, we have in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, a description of an invasion that's coming to Israel. Even names the countries. And many Bible teachers for the last 50 years have been a little nervous about making that Armageddon. So they speak about it as a separate battle. They have a lot of reasons for that. Gog and Magog. They said it's Russia, though Russia is not mentioned. What it does say is this Gog from the land of Magog is a chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Well, the word chief is talking about the word Rosh in Hebrew. Like the first of the year is Rosh Hashanah, the first of the year. So what they did is they took the word Rosh, a Hebrew word, and made it a phonetic equivalent of Russia. And my friends, that is very poor Bible teaching. And I do not believe that nor support it. Plus the fact In chapter 38 of Ezekiel, verse 17, God himself speaks to Gog and says, "Art thou he whom the former prophets spoke of?" They never spoke of Russia or anything else except the final battle of Armageddon. You see, I believe the Bible is an integrated software system. I've spent years studying and teaching on the minor prophets, minor only because of size. From Hosea to Zechariah, we have all that in tape and notes, and you can order them from our ministry. I'm currently writing a book on the book of Hosea. I also want to write a book on the book of Ezekiel, but I haven't finished teaching it yet. But what I have seen encourages me, because I know that God does not confuse people. He's not the author of confusion. God makes things clear in the Bible. And what's very, very clear is that the whole battle is going to center in the land of Israel, and the focus on a city will be Jerusalem or Jerusalem. All of this is consistent throughout the Hebrew prophets. Even Zechariah said, when God gathers all the nations, where will it come? It says, to Jerusalem, which I'll make a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone to all people who concern themselves with it. And the Lord will fight for his people. The Hebrew prophets were very, very clear. There is going to be a final attack against Israel, but the Messiah will return. And the Bible teaches that God will destroy every nation who thought they could bring their armies against Israel. God will vindicate his long-term covenant. He will never forsake Israel. Never. If you're in a church that doesn't believe that, get out of it. The implications of bad Bible teaching will continue if they really believe it. It won't stop there. You understand, I'm very secure in my faith, because I know what God promised to Israel. The Bible even says that the new covenant by which you and I are saved, how our sins are not remembered against us, that new covenant was made with Israel. Gentiles are grafted in as wild olive branches when you believe it. Olive branches that cannot produce any olives in and of themselves until they're grafted in. And this is so important to understand. What this is going to be, I don't know. But let's suppose for a moment that I am right, which when you get to heaven, you'll find out is true. But seriously, if I am right, what does that mean to us? What is the one nation, from a standpoint of its attitudes and aggression, what is the one nation in this entire area that the world is concerned about at the present time? Tell me. Iran. And what is the list of nations that God describes that are going to attack Israel? Whenever God lists nations, the first one is the leader. And in Ezekiel 38, the first one is Persia. Its original name was Elam. Since last century, its name is Iran. What many, many Bible teachers are saying now, both Jewish and Christian, is that this attack is an Islamic holy jihad against Israel. Other nations will join in. You can see the Confederacy developing all over the world. And Israel's long-standing friend, the United States of America, has a State Department that is totally anti-Israel, that cares more about the Muslim world than it does about our long-standing friend here in Israel. And people tell me all the time, "You better be careful, David." Why? "If I lose my teeth, I'll gum it to death. I'm not stopping." You understand, this is the greatest deception the devil has ever put on the Church of Jesus Christ. So that we get bad attitudes, anti-Semitic, all of that, and we fail to understand what the prophecies are about. So will we also be among those who are deceived?
No.
You understand, we've got to know God's word. The Bible warns us, the number one warning of our Savior is be not deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you. There'll be false teachers coming who are able to do signs, wonders, and miracles, get you all excited about it, attend a meeting where you think you can be healed, as though that is the big issue. Listen, even if you get healed, you die and go to hell, what have you done? We need to wake up. This is not way out there. We are facing it militarily now. The greatest set of weaponry ever designed in the history of the world is sitting on the USS Reagan. And where is it? It is sitting right in the middle of the Persian Gulf. Why? Because military strategists know that this is where the final attack is obviously going to come. Now, does the Bible say that? It certainly does, over and over again. Let me set aside the Hebrew prophets for a moment and tell you in Psalm 83, it names them again. And it says they hate one another, but they are confederate on one issue. They come together for the destruction of Israel off the face of the map. That's exactly what's taking place. What makes all these Islamic terrorists all unified? Because they kill one another regularly. What makes them unified is their commitment to annihilate the state of Israel. Now we have out in the Persian Gulf the most serious ship of weapons the world has ever seen. It's nuclear. When the commander of that ship was asked, "What if these nations attack?" his response was quite interesting. He said, there's enough weaponry on this particular ship to destroy the complete nation of Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates in less than 5 minutes. Don't you think they know about it? You know why they're so angry and why they want nuclear weapons? Because of the commander of that ship. You say, what? This may be a surprise to a lot of you. The reason why Ahmadinejad is so upset is the commander of this world's greatest military operation on the sea happens to be an Orthodox Jew who wears a kippah and a prayer shawl every Friday night and all day Saturday and has services aboard his ship, 6,000 guys, and teaches Bible prophecy. This guy, the whole Muslim world says, is dangerous. So they send their little gunboats out to stir him up and make him do something silly. He does nothing. When CNN asked him, well, what about those gunboats? Aren't you worried? He said, why? Why would I be worried? Well, what if they shoot at you? He said, so? There's not a bullet they have that could do any damage to the USS Reagan. But he said, one little shot from us, and it's goodbye gunboat. And they know it. In the classic humor of the Lord, for I believe it's there, it says he laughs in the heavens at Israel's enemies. In the classic humor of the Lord, he puts an Orthodox Jew in charge of the world's greatest weaponry it's ever seen. But you see, they're very reluctant. I don't know if you know about Israel military, but we don't shoot back unless we're shot at. Probably one of the few nations that still stands for that. The U.S. used to be like that. We're not going to shoot anybody unless they shoot at us. I was in Central Africa teaching about Israel and Armageddon just last summer in the jungles with pastors who, bless their hearts, they don't know hardly anything about it. But I was asked to speak to the government of the Cameroon, 70 people. The Cameroon has no big army, but it's a peaceful country surrounded by turmoil. Islamic forces are in the Chad. They've already killed over 30,000 since January. They've destroyed every church and mission station in the Central African Republic, which is the most evangelical country per capita in the world. They are killing people and slaughtering and dismembering Christians in Nigeria. I've been there. I've been with the places. I know what I'm talking about. We're speaking to the government, and what they want to hear about? They want to hear about Armageddon. So I thought I was going to talk for about 10 or 15 minutes. 3 hours later, they were still asking me questions. One of the men in the government, out of 70 men, is a Muslim. He came up and started to talk to me. And he told me that my talk made a lot of sense to him. And I asked him a question. I said, why do you think the Cameroon is so peaceful and Islam's attacking all the countries around it? He said, oh, that's easy. I said, why is it so easy? He says, because you recommended a few years ago that they go to Israel for help. And Israel is providing all the security for the Cameroon. So I asked all of them to stand. So over 50 of them were Israelis. So I asked this Muslim, I said, why does that have anything to do with it? And I have such joy in telling people this, it still is as funny as it happened to me last summer. The Muslim in this government said, the reason why is because they shoot back. And he turned and walked away. What an interesting analysis of our times. Why is Cameroon peaceful? Because Israel's guarding them. Well, why is that such a deal with so few? Why? Because they shoot back. What a simple statement. But I want to tell you, Armageddon's going to be terrifying to the nation of Israel. When other nations get nuclear weapons, which as you know by the news, they are accumulating as fast as they can. They have the little suitcase ones, they have the shoulder ones now. A lot of damage can happen. Israel is a nuclear power. According to the State Department, they are the fourth largest nuclear power in the world, behind the U.S., Russia, and China. You may not have known that, and we're certainly not broadcasting it. But at the same time, you can see how all the things that God said would happen could easily happen under a final nuclear battle. The good news is, I've read the last chapter. We win. God will never allow them to wipe out his people Israel. In fact, the Bible says Israel's going to look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And in that day there'll be a fountain open for cleansing. God will never remember their sins against them anymore. God has never forsaken his covenant. He meant what he said back in the book of Genesis chapter 12 that involved a nation, a land, and a descendant who would bless the world. He meant it, and we're going to see it happen. In my opinion, it's coming quickly now. There are many other signs, chaotic conditions in the world, economic crisis. I could go on and on. And one thing I know about politics, they haven't got the foggiest idea what to do next. That's why we want Obama. Why? Because he never says a blooming thing. He knows how to talk his way out of anything and keeps changing his mind about all. He's a prototype for the coming Antichrist. Mark my words. I didn't say he's the Antichrist. I said he's a prototype. Everything he does is exactly what the Bible says the Antichrist will do. And the world's going crazy for him without understanding anything about him. I knew he was nuts when they asked him about his name. He said, my name is Hebrew. It's Baruch, the Blessed One. Well, it is not Baruch. It's Barak. And there's no Jew that I have ever met in my life, nor any Christian in the entire history of the world who has the middle names of Hussein and Muhammad.
Why didn't you go to
him? Is he a Muslim? He says not. He says he was born in Kansas. He just changed last week. Now he says he's born in Hawaii. I'll tell you what the problem is. It's going to come out soon. The problem is the United States Constitution requires that a woman who bears a baby who can run for office has to be in the country 5 years before the birth. Secondly, she has to be a U.S. citizen 10 years before the birth. Now, they've already examined John McCain because he was born in Panama of his father and mother who were members of the armed services. And the Congress gave him a complete bill of health and said, yeah, you're right on. You tell me, how come they haven't done it for Obama? Nobody can find his birth certificate. He's lied about who it is. He lied about his mother. His mother was one of the most radical communistic leaders that we've ever had in our country. She traveled all over the world disseminating wicked information about our country. We need to wake up. And nobody paid me to give you that political speech. And I don't care.
You're right.
Because as far as I'm concerned, I don't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, or what you are. The important thing is to be a committed believer to the truth of the Bible and not be deceived about anything.
Amen.
You understand? This is crucial. And right now, you're going to see all the historical background that is behind the story you just heard. 25 civilizations. You will see the tunnel of Ahab. By the way, if you have trouble with stairs, it's a long ways down. But the buses will pick you up at the other end. That's the good news. Amen. So let's have a word of prayer and conclude our time here. Father, we thank you. We praise you that we have the truth that will set us free. The Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. God, help us not to be deceived in a world that's totally confused about how you're going to end human history as we have known it. Everything we see going on in the world, you've told us is going to happen. You told us not to be troubled even when we see these things. Even the shadow of the things that are going to take place in that coming day of the Lord, the day of God's vengeance. We rejoice in the fact that through faith in our Messiah, we have hope forever and ever. And whether we're Jewish or we're Gentile, the only salvation is in the Messiah of Israel. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, what we